If you have your Bibles, you could turn to the book of Daniel. It's in the Old Testament, a little bit past halfway through. And we are in Daniel chapter 1. Last week we looked at the backstory of the first two verses of Daniel, and then we read a few more stories after that. In a nutshell, the backstory was that there was a battle between two major world powers, and this battle ended up at the doorstep of Jerusalem, right at the beginning of Daniel chapter 1. And so we looked at a little bit of the historic background of how that all happened. The Babylonians, whose ruler was a man named Nabopolassar, whose son was named Nebuchadnezzar, were in power and leading Babylon. And so Babylon there was right at the doorstep of Jerusalem, and they took some captives. They took some young men who were of noble birth or from families of leadership and took them back to Babylon with all chances that they would never see their family again. And in that was a young, we would want to say, a man named Daniel. He was 15 years old. 15 years old he was taken. And three friends of his, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Those were their names. Those are the names that were given to them. And the Babylonians, what they would do, they wouldn't just, you know, come in and just conquer you. They would look at what the benefits were of your culture, and they would take the best and the brightest of your culture and then try to indoctrinate you into their way of thinking, their way of seeing things, into their worldview. So the Babylonians had their kind of plan of indoctrination. I think we have a couple points of what that would be. So four-step process. First thing, location. They'd say something like, hey, we'll take you away from other distracting influences in your life, you know, like your family and your hometown. Next thing, education. We'll teach you how you should think, and we will shape your worldview. They change your name. We'll give you a new name. It's a name that we want you to become. And then the fourth thing, diet. Hey, just be distracted as we feed you and you eat, literally, like a king. And was this effective, this process? It wasn't a very effective process. And, you know, it's a hard one to resist, because you look at it and go, okay, now I'm away from those influences, and okay, now you're telling me how to think. And, you know, they're taking them when they're 15 years old. They're taking them younger. They're not taking the 40-year-olds, the 30-year-olds. They're taking the young ones because they want to start as young as possible to change the way that they think and the process by which they look at the world. You know, the name one, especially, if we could look at the name one, we talked about this last week, but here it is again if you missed it last week. Who cares? A name is a name, right? A name is a name. So they changed the names of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah to Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The thing is, we know the three young men by their pagan Babylonian names, not by their Christian, by their Hebrew given names. Their Hebrew given names, Daniel, God is my judge. Hananiah, beloved by the Lord. Mishael, who is like God. Azariah, the Lord is my help. God is all throughout their name. And look at what the change was. Not God is my judge, but Belteshazzar, which means Bel's prince, one of their false gods. Shadrach, illuminated by the sun god. Meshach, who is like, not who is like God, who is like Venus. Abednego, servant of Nego. And so the purpose of all of this, and we can go back to that four-point list too, is to change them, to change who they are, trying to change their character. So we'll talk more about that in just a second here. Let's go back to diet for a moment, because we're going to be looking at this one today. How's your diet? How's that going? Jim, I'm not on a diet. Well, first of all, we all have a diet, okay? We all have a diet. I didn't ask if you're on a diet. I just said, how is your diet? Is it a balanced diet? You're like, come on, this is church. You're going to talk about that? Stop it. Are you eating enough fruits and veggies? Most Americans don't. I heard this, that the FDA was in reclassifying some things, said that a serving of vegetables could be 2 tablespoons of tomato sauce. In other words, what would be on a pizza? So it's like I'm getting my veggies as I eat my pizza. That's, no, not quite. It's not the same. It's probably processed quite a bit too. So, you know, I ask, like, are you eating enough fruits and veggies? For some of you, you're super offended right now because you're like, what is all that stuff on that screen there? What is that stuff? What is that? I do have this question, though. So vegetarians, I'm not a vegetarian. I eat vegetables, but I don't exclusively eat vegetables. So vegetarians, can they eat animal crackers? Just curious. If you're a vegetarian, don't take offense. I just was curious about that question. Always wondered that question. Some of you, you know what? Actually, I would say that all of you are a vegetarian. What do you mean? Well, I know Joe Kent is definitely a vegetarian. I know Charles is a vegetarian too. Charles, you are a secondhand vegetarian. The cow eats the grass, you eat the cow, right? So you're a secondhand vegetarian, right? Bacon. Oh, listen, there are benefits to eating veggies. There are definitely benefits to eating veggies. I even printed out from the Department of Agriculture the importance of eating vegetables. Is this a Bible study? It will be. We're getting there. Just listen. Listen. Eating vegetables provides health benefits. People who eat more vegetables and fruits as part of their overall healthy diet are likely to have reduced risks of some chronic diseases. They also provide nutrients in the form of nutrients vital for health and maintenance of the body. Vegetables are naturally low in fat and calories, and none of them have cholesterol. Vegetables are important sources of nutrients, potassium, dietary fiber, folate, folic acid, vitamin A, vitamin C. And then it talks about the benefits of those things, reducing the risk for heart disease, including heart attack and stroke. Protecting you from certain types of cancers, reducing the risk of heart disease, obesity, and type 2 diabetes, reducing the risk of developing kidney stones, helping decrease bone loss. I mean, these are all good things. I mean, that's not bad. Listen, I'm going to officiate some of your memorial services. Let's not make it sooner than later, okay? We like you. We like you to be around. If you're a believer, don't worry. Your memorial service will miss your presence, but we'll know where you are. But hey, there's no sense in rushing off, okay? We're just getting to know you. Just hang out. Now, all that to say that your diet really does affect you. There's no way around that. What you eat really does affect you. You know, talking about this whole concept, the importance of vegetables, all these other things, it was 1993, and there was a man, his name was Phil Weischer. He was an engineer. He was more into computers. He was an animator, and he was developing some kids' videos. And in 1993, that's right about when I was going to college, and computer science was my major. And let me tell you, like, computers were so limited with what they could do. At the time, we thought it was amazing, but it was really limiting, especially as I look back 24 years. At the time, Phil Weischer, he wanted to make some animations, but the problem is difficult things like hands and fingers and feet, they added more power. You needed a more powerful computer. If you tried to add anything like clothing or hair, oh, forget it. It would really grind your computer to a halt when it was trying to render each of these things. If you remember the original Toy Story movie, that was way back in 1996. It took, on average, 4 hours for every single frame of animation. And it wasn't one computer working 4 straight hours. It was a farm of computers. And those computers would work 4 hours for one frame of animation. Now there's 24 frames for 1 second of video. 4 hours times 24 frames. You're at 4 days now for 1 second of Toy Story, the original movie, to render it on a computer with all the stuff that's happening. And so if you look at it, it was something like, I did the math, and it was something in the order of like 70, 80 years of straight rendering, if it was that way. So needless to say, they got some backup and had more computers than they needed to be able to do that. They were able to render the entire movie. I think it took them a year and a half. In other words, they finished the movie, and then they hit render. Hey, I'll see you in a year and a half. And so animation and computer speed and technology back then was not really fast. So Phil Weischer realized that, and so he wanted to have a simple animation, and so he decided he was going to use a candy bar. And it was like a candy bar with eyes and a mouth, and it was going to be something that kids would really, you know, maybe catch their attention. And his wife, it's our wives, they totally save our bacon and speak wisdom here. Phil Weischer's wife suggested that parents would probably prefer a hero who promoted healthier eating habits. And so he began to design his characters based on fruits and vegetables. And you may know it as VeggieTales. If you've ever wondered, like, where are their arms and their hands, the computers just were too slow back then. That's the reason why. And to promote a healthy lifestyle, too. Now, speaking of vegetables, we're going to be looking at a diet of vegetables here in this chapter of Daniel. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. And the title of this message is Eat Your Veggies. So let's pray and we'll get into it. Father, I do thank you for your word that's open before us. And I just do thank you that your word is alive. It has the power to speak to our heart today. How is that possible? So many different people this morning. So many backgrounds, so many situations and issues, and how can one passage speak to us if the living God who created all things, the author of creation, speaks through his word, then his word can speak into each of our hearts. Father, I pray that we would have hearts that are open to look at things and to really consider what the word says, not to shut our brains off by no means, but to give you a shot, to give you the opportunity to speak to us this morning. I pray that for myself. Lord, I pray that as I speak, that I would hear the words and that I would apply it to my own life. Father, I thank you that you have something you choose to accomplish in each of our lives. And there's something you want each of us to know about you this day, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Daniel chapter 1, I said verse 8. Let's just take a running start. Let's just go through it. And we'll just start at the beginning and go right to verse 8. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, verse 1, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand and some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate, and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, and Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. Verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. So as we take a running start into this, you can have anything you want. We're giving you the education, changing your name, your location has already changed, and now here's the diet. And for Daniel, as Daniel looked at this, Daniel resolved not to. If you have the King James or another version, instead of resolve, the word there may be purposed. So Daniel had a resolution that he would not defile himself, or he made purpose in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now, Daniel is absolutely clear why he does not want to eat the king's food. It's not because he's allergic. It's not because he doesn't like the taste. It's for a spiritual reason. And Daniel does not hold back that it's a spiritual reason that he doesn't want to do this. He doesn't want to defile himself. What does defile mean? To pollute or to stain? There's another passage in the Old Testament in the prophet Isaiah. He wrote this and talks about what it's like to defile something that God has said, to pollute it or to stain it. Here it is, Isaiah 59:3. For your hands are defiled with blood. Okay, so hands defiled with blood. Now look at these other ones. Your fingers with iniquity. Your fingers are defiled with iniquity. Iniquity is sin. Your lips are defiled because they've spoken lies. And your tongue is defiled because it mutters wickedness. Being defiled or spoiled is no small thing. And for Daniel, when he looked at the food, the amazing spread of food, a king's meal that was there, he looked at it and all he could see was the fact that this was being dedicated to the false gods of Babylon. And he didn't want to be associated with the false gods of Babylon. Now, this is a big step because Nebuchadnezzar, as we'll see as we read Daniel and we continue in these chapters, he's not a cool-headed guy. He's a guy that had no problem separating your head from your shoulders if he disagreed with you or didn't like you. Or just doing it because he felt like it. He was a very emotionally driven kind of a ruler. And so for Nebuchadnezzar, for him to go, listen, I don't know if I want to eat the king's food here. I can't do it because it would defile me. He was taking a big step. He was taking a stand for his faith. And we're going to see how this would turn out. Because it could just be like, okay, well, take his head off, kill him. But Daniel realized that before he said that. And so when we read verse number eight, I want you to notice this. There's the word therefore in verse 8. It means that something happened first, which opened the door for something to happen next. Let's read Daniel 8 one more time. It's an important verse. But Daniel resolved, that's the thing he did first. He resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, because he resolved, therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. You see, Daniel had to make a purpose in his heart first before he took a stand. You have to have a purpose in your heart, and you have to have a resolution in your heart. You have to have a resolute spirit before you can take any steps of action for the Lord. How are you half-heartedly going to do something for the Lord? Because when the pressure comes, you're going to fall back on whatever you resolve to do. If you haven't resolved to stand for the Lord, then when the challenge comes, oh, well, maybe now I'll start thinking about what it's like to stand for the Lord. You're kind of behind the curve at that point. You need to resolve ahead of time what you will do when things happen. Think about this in the area, in the realm of physical relationships. It's when the lights are dark and it's just you two alone and the emotions are high, that is not the moment to go, huh, should we have sex? At that point, guess what? You're just going to be driving, running on emotion. You have not resolved, so you are going to fall victim to your lack of resolution. And then you just go, oh wait, I didn't know, I didn't make a resolution. Where will you stand and make the decision ahead of time, not during, ahead of time? What about worldly pressure to conform? Hey, you know, should I go to that party or not go to that party? Well, you're going to have to make a decision ahead of time as to what that's all about and whether that's who you are. Huh, I wonder at work, you know, all the other people there, they're kind of fudging their numbers a little bit. You know, they put in an extra quarter hour, an extra half hour, an extra hour and a half. I mean, they're putting like an hour and a half. If I put like 45 minutes, that's not a big deal, is it? You know what you have? You haven't resolved to be honest. You haven't resolved to have any integrity in your life, and so your lack of integrity is showing because you have not resolved or made a commitment, a purpose in your heart to do what is right and show integrity. So then when the chance comes for you to not show integrity, you'll jump at it because you've trained yourself to not have resolution. Cheating on your time card, cheating on your spouse. Have you in your mind resolved that you will be married to your spouse, that you will love this person for better or for worse? Richer or poorer, sickness and health, so long as you both shall live. Or, only if it's convenient to me. Or, I'm not even going to think about it. Oh, you're not going to think about that? Because that'll be tested. Somebody will come by in your life, and then at that point, we'll see where the resolution is, if you had any resolution. And if not, you've set yourself up to fall. Daniel purposed in his heart. He resolved in his heart to do something, and therefore, he spoke up. He would never have spoken up if he didn't have that resolve in his heart. Now, who put the resolve in his heart? Well, of course, that's God. We just have to ask God, God, help me stand firm on the things that I should stand firm on. And then God gives you the resolve. You know, I've said this a few times from the pulpit here. Teaching the Word of God for what it says and not trying to make it or spin the Word of God to be appealing to our current world, culture, and all that other stuff. Has its potential consequences. I mean, right now, we live in a country where I can say this. Nobody's going to storm the doors or do anything like that. But you know what? There could come a point where me just straight out reading what the Bible says, not what I'm saying, what the Bible says, could be deemed as hate speech. Jim, what are you going to do when that happens? I've resolved that I'm going to keep teaching the Word of God. What about the consequences? That's not up to me. It's not up to me. And I'm not making this up. I'm not going to make this up if that happens or I find myself in that situation. I've already resolved. I made that resolution decades ago. The Word of God changed my life. It opened my eyes to see the way the world really is. When I was 22 years old, in that time, as I started to hear the Word of God taught, all of a sudden I thought, I'm not being forced to believe this. I'm just being invited to check it out. And that invitation, I took the invitation, I looked at it, and again, aviation computer science, things have to make some sense to me. There has to be a logical process. It can't be based on feelings. It can't just be emotionally based. There has to be fact underneath this. And as I tested the Word of God and tested the claims of Christ and tested Him, I found Him to be true and I found Him to be my Savior. I've resolved to teach the Word of God. What are some things that you're wishy-washy on that you need to resolve on, that you need to have a resolution on, that you need to have purpose on? Stop being wishy-washy. Are you loose in your relationships? You're just chasing the moment? You know why? It's because you don't understand your worth comes from Christ. You think your worth comes from some guy or some girl, the next relationship, the next thing, the next fling, the next rush, the next high. It's because you don't understand that it's God who is really what you're longing and seeking for. Resolve in your hearts to do what is right. And if you resolve in your hearts to do with what is right, therefore, don't be surprised if you start taking steps in doing what's right. I want to take the steps without making that hard commitment. You're never going to take the steps. You have to commit in your heart. You have to resolve in your heart. You have to purpose in your heart to do that. Something else that I notice about this, I know we're just on this really first verse here, but it's important. It's a huge verse here. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. I love this about Daniel. Daniel wasn't a jerk about his convictions. Sometimes Christians can come across as being a jerk. This is where I stand, and this is why, and this is it. It's like, whoa, calm down. Are you insecure about your conviction? No need to yell. Just talk. People listen a lot better when you just talk. And they don't have to agree with you, and you don't have to take it personally. But you should be clear about where you stand in a non-threatening, calm way. Otherwise, you're not going to have conversations with people. Your listener doesn't necessarily understand about Jesus, may not necessarily understand about how this person, who they may think is imaginary or a fable or a myth, how that person could even change your life. And so they are skeptical. Well, don't get angry because they're skeptical. Help them understand how you arrived at the conclusion you arrived at about who Jesus is. Do it in a reasonable, thoughtful, and above all, loving way. We have to be loving. You have to tell them why you have a conviction and how you arrived at your conclusion. I think sometimes we haven't thought through that, and so we're insecure about even our own conviction, so then we get angry at people when they don't share our conviction. You need to know why you believe what you believe. And then you need to be able to vocalize it to people who don't understand. And whether they agree or not, that's not up to you. But you at least need to be able to portray where you stand accurately. Verse 9, let's look at this. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. How awesome is that? You take time, you respectfully speak to this man, and you go, hey, listen, I would rather not defile myself. It's not you personally. It's not because I don't like the king's food. It's a spiritual conviction that I have, and I don't want to defile myself. He said it in such a way, he showed love and kindness. He showed respect to authority above him. And what did the chief of the eunuchs do? God allowed Daniel to have favor and compassion. These are non-believers. And he's being shown favor and compassion because God is opening that door. Favor and compassion. Only God can change the heart of people who oversee you. I mean, are you praying for those people who oversee you? Your boss, your supervisor, your teacher. Well, Jim, they're not Christian. It's not the point. It's not the point. You should be praying for anybody in authority above you. You should be praying for them that you might find favor in their eyes, that you might be a good representative of who Christ is to them. If you have the King James Version of the Bible, I really love the way the King James describes verse 9. It's on the screen. Now God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Man, the prince of the eunuchs loved Daniel. There was a genuine affection and kindness. Almost like a father to a son. Why? Because Daniel first resolved in his heart to do what is right. Then he spoke up out of his resolve, and it resulted in God showing favor upon Daniel, and compassion and tender love was shown to this guy. How awesome is that? I think sometimes the door isn't open to us because we slam it ourselves, because we can be short with people or frustrated with people. And that comes across because we haven't prayed first and we haven't asked God to help us communicate this great experience and this great relationship with God, with Jesus that we have. Verse number 10 through 13. Let's read a couple more verses here. So now we got the favor, compassion. Things are looking good for Daniel. He could have had his head cut off, but instead, Verse 10. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear... The chief of the eunuchs gets straight up and talks straight with Daniel, talks to Daniel from his heart. I fear my lord, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your age? So you would endanger my head with the king. See, everybody's worried about their head, literally worried about their head. They want to keep the head attached to the rest of their body, including the chief of the eunuchs. And that's a reasonable, can we just agree that that's a reasonable concern? Daniel, I really appreciate you. You're like a son to me. But listen, I don't want the king to be like, look, they all look so thin and so malnourished, and then my head separates from my body. Verse 11. So does Daniel go, listen, I could care less about you, man. Just do what I want you to do. Verse 11. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel says this. Here it is, verse 12. Test your servants. For 10 days. 10 days. Give us a trial period. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So awesome! Test me and use observable facts to determine what your next step should be. It's stories like this that in my 20s, as that computer science, logical thinking process person, I looked at this and I thought, yeah, test, see what's true, and then according to what you observe, act accordingly. That's so awesome. This has nothing to do with feelings. This has to do with facts. And it's not even Daniel saying, I'll tell you what the facts are. Daniel says, you observe with your own two eyes, and then you tell me what you see. Test me. Test my faith. Testing is a necessary part of Christian growth. You should not be afraid of testing. James chapter 1, 2, and 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, patience. We're so afraid of patience. Don't you want to grow? Come on. Testing produces something. It develops something in you. It is part of Christian growth. If you're not being tested, then you can't grow. Your faith needs to be tested. Somebody needs to be challenging you from time to time, questioning, are you even a Christian? Are you like, you're a Christian? Huh, why do you believe in Jesus? Why are you getting all persecution? I'm being persecuted. You're not being persecuted. Somebody's asking you a question. Give them an answer for the hope that you have within you. If you're getting defensive when somebody calls you out for being a Christian, then you may want to think about that. God invites us to test him. He invites it. He invites us to test him on his provision. In the Old Testament, Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, here it is on the screen. Look at this. God says this. He wants to challenge them. Like, you don't think I'm going to be generous to you? Test me. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, your offerings, your tithes, that there may be food in my house. So give to the house of the Lord so that it can be dispensed to people in need. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. And what's the test? If I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. God's like, test me. You try to outgive me. That's what he's saying there. Try to outgive me. And here's the truth. You cannot outgive God. You can't outgive him. God, I want to give this to you. I think we're going to be even here. All the things you've done for me in my life, I'm going to give back to you. You cannot outgive God. And then God says, oh, by the way, I don't want you to stop trying though. I want you to try. I want you to try to outgive me, and you tell me if I can't shower down from heaven blessings until there is no more need. God invites testing. So if we're his followers, if we're the followers of Jesus, don't be surprised if you're tested on your faith. If you're not being tested for your faith, I would at least wonder, what's going on? Is your faith showing? Do people know? So So test our faithfulness, use observable evidence according to what you see. I have this question here. I have to ask this of myself too. If you're accused of being a Christian, accused, I think you're a Christian, and a private investigator was assigned to you, would they gather enough evidence to find you guilty beyond a shadow of a doubt? If you're accused of being a Christian, and I don't mean like all of a sudden you're like, oh, I'm going to act like a Christian. No. If some private investigator just watching you when you don't know he's watching or she's watching you, starts observing you over a period of time, will they be able to build a case against you without a shadow of a doubt showing that you, in fact, are a Christian? It's an important question that you should have an answer to, that I should have an answer to for myself. We should welcome people when they test our faith, because it's an opportunity for you to grow, and it's an opportunity to tell the truth to somebody else, to share your testimony. So when somebody tests your relationship with Jesus, they should come to the conclusion that you are one, right? If you're saying you're a Christian and somebody tests you for being a Christian, then they should come to the conclusion that you are a Christian, right? Right. Okay. Verse 14. So the eunuch, the one assigned specifically to Daniel and these three other boys here, verse 14, so he listened to them in this matter. He must have said it in a nice way and in a very reasonable way, because he's listening. This guy's listening. He listened to them in this matter and tested them. Here's the trial run, 10 days. Verse 15, at the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh, miracle, than all the youths who ate the king's food. What was it, like kale or like, what are they doing? Like, I mean, it's just amazing. Fatter in flesh. Amazing. I mean, these guys, how many times they hit the salad bar? I don't understand. But God is honoring their purpose and resolution to do what is right. Every single time that you resolve to do what God wants you to do, God will cover you and he will take care of you. It's when we decide to have a plan B in case God fails us, and we'll just kind of, I got some bacon stashed on the side here in case I feel weak. It's kosher bacon. So, but no such thing. So let's keep reading. I'm sorry, I got distracted by the miracle of vegetables causing them to be fatter in the flesh. Verse 15, at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward, because of the conclusion that he saw, so the steward took away their food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. You see that? Their faith was tested. And the steward looked and said, with my own eyes, I see the benefits of this. Therefore, you can have all the vegetables you want. You don't have to defile yourself spiritually. I have no issues with it. A Christian's life, when it's tested and found to be true, will have a profound effect on an unbelieving world. When your faith is tested and the world knows, like, man, they're going through a hard time. There's a tragedy in their family or a struggle that they're going through. And they watch how you carry yourself. They realize that you're not a robot, that you have emotions. And when hard times happen, it affects you emotionally. But there's something that's carrying you through the entire circumstance. And they may say things like, you had the strength. There's something about you. What was that? There's your door. It's Jesus. I was carried. You think I'm strong. You think I somehow have it all figured out, but it wasn't me. I was hurting inside just like you would be, but I wasn't alone and I was being carried. When your faith is tested and shown to be true, it has a profound effect on an unbelieving world. It affected the steward and he could not deny it beyond a shadow of a doubt. He could not deny it. So we keep looking here and think about this. I thought about this. Eating those veggies was probably a sacrifice. Because I'm sure some of the other food tasted really good. I'm sure they had to kind of go by the meat section. As they go with their salad. I'm sure that they had to deal with the looks and the jokes from the other young boys who were like, look at those rabbits over there. Don't worry, more for us, as they're, you know, stuffing another chicken leg in their mouth or something, you know? I'm sure it wasn't easy to do what was right. I'm sure it didn't come without a cost, but it's still the right thing to do. Don't be surprised when you're tested if it's challenging. It's a test. So we keep looking here, Daniel 1, verse 17. As for these four youths, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. You see that? Faithfulness in the test, and then what God does. He gives them learning and skill, and he gives Daniel this understanding, interpretation of dreams. Verse 18, at the end of the time, what time? 3 years. Remember, this was a 3-year course here to prep them to serve in the Babylonian courts and to serve Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 19, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, there's your second therefore. Therefore, they stood before the king. Wow, you get to work right there in the palace, right next to the man who's in charge of the most powerful superpower in the world. We look at sometimes the conclusion and the end of a matter or the highlight of a person's life, and we go, I want that. Do you understand what it took to get there? You understood how it took 3 years earlier, Daniel resolving to say, this may cost me my life, but I will not defile God. I will not go against my God. Listen, you can call me Belteshazzar, but I know that my name is Daniel. And there's certain things in this world where the world will call you certain things or the world will look at you a certain way. But understand this, the world can't change who you are, Christian. Your identity is in Christ. These boys' identity was in God. And the Babylonian Empire and their 4-step method of changing a person over 3 years didn't work. Now, what we don't have in this chapter of Daniel is all the individual struggles that they had. But let's just say that there was challenges in and throughout that as well. And remember, Daniel's not written in chronological order, so we'll kind of look at some of those times as well as we go through further in the book of Daniel. Look at this. Learning, skill, and understanding. Verse 17. God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. It wasn't the Babylonian education system. It was God that gave them the understanding. You know, there was a time when I went to college, granted, my degree is more technical in nature, but they weren't actively, at least not as I look back at my college career, they weren't actively trying to change my worldview. It was more of a, here are the facts, here's how things are, and you need to come to your own conclusions. That's part of you growing up, maturing, and being able to understand. There seems to be a little bit of a shift in our society where it's no longer here are the facts, it's here are the facts and here's how you should look at the facts. Wait, why can't you just give people the facts and trust them in their own intelligence to be able to figure out how to put those together? Why are you also putting in your worldview? And you need to be aware of that. Well, Jim, Christianity, even what you're doing today, you're speaking in such a way that you're trying to indoctrinate people into the Christian system of belief. Okay. I think that door is unlocked, isn't it? I'm pretty sure that door is unlocked. I'm almost positive there's no lock on that door. That one's unlocked. I'm sure that the front door is unlocked. You know, people can leave if they need to, and that's okay. And people don't need to come back next Sunday. Oh, we won't call you and be like, hey, listen, we took attendance and you weren't here. Where you at, brother? Where you at, sister? What you up to? Why do I have that accent all of a sudden? Weird. Anyway. Wow. Don't understand. But anyway, that was really weird. All we're here to do is to open the Word of God to you, which you can read. That's why I'm not like, listen, we have no other Bibles in this church. If you brought a Bible, we want you to check it at the door. Because I'm going to read the Bible that I have. You just listen and trust me. That's when you worry. When it's, hey, there's a Bible under the chair, you should pick it up. You should read it yourself. Afterwards, you should look at it again. You should read ahead in Daniel 2 so you'll know where we'll be next week. What I'm doing is giving you an opportunity to engage your mind and to test God for who he says he is. Now, if you just go, I don't believe in Christianity, but you haven't done the work and the test, you haven't done any of it yourself, then you are being intellectually dishonest. You are not doing the work and you are parroting somebody else's words. Do the work and then show your work. I have no problem with somebody that's like, listen, I have issues with the Bible. Okay, well, what's going on? hey, well, look, like this passage right here. Can you explain this? Because I look at this and it doesn't make any sense. Okay. And sometimes like, well, you're the pastor. You should have every Bible answer accessible at the front of your head. No. Sometimes I got to stop and go, let me look that up. I got to think about that one for a second, but I'll get back to you. Christianity is not afraid of being tested, and Christianity is not afraid of the truth. Jesus is not afraid of the truth. Why? Because Jesus is the truth. His followers should not be afraid of the truth or observation and the observation of facts and the conclusions that they lead to. So all that to say, I was kind of passionate on that point. Where am I? Thank you. This is a team effort. I appreciate this. This is awesome. There we go. Verse 19, therefore they stood before the king. All right, we're back. Here's what I can tell you about these. At this point, they're 18 years old. Remember, they're 15 when they came, three-year process, so they're about 18 years old. Daniel's 18 years old. Assumption is that these other young boys were about the same age as Daniel. All right, so let's just say 18 years old. These four 18-year-old young men from Jerusalem, I can tell you this, they were raised right by their parents. Because you think about this, they were taken at the age of 15 from their family and their hometown to an entire foreign country with the purpose of indoctrinating them in their worldview, the Babylonian worldview. And these four boys withstood that. How did that happen? God, absolutely God. God working through their parents. The Bible doesn't speak of Daniel's parents or Hananiah, Azariah, or Mishael's parents, but there's no way that these boys had this wherewithal to go, I may not know all the answers, but something about what's going on here isn't quite right. I'm going to have to make a stand. You see, if kids are not trained up in what is right, then they will go along with the prevailing winds. And there is a prevailing wind blowing in our world today, and it's not godly. If you do not train your child up in the direction they should go, then they will go with the prevailing winds of the culture. And the prevailing winds of the culture are all about you. It's all about making yourself happy. It's not about anybody else. Proverbs 22:6. This is not an uncommon verse in the Bible or an unknown verse in the Bible. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Are you saying that kids will never turn away from God? At the very least, what this verse is saying is they can never unhear the things that you taught them about God. Every time you speak to them about God, it's one more seed planted in their heart. Well, it doesn't seem like it's taking effect. It doesn't seem like it's doing anything. Ah, but when you're not around, God, the Holy Spirit, can awaken the truth that has been spoken to them. But if they've never been spoken it, how can that be awakened? How can they remember something that was never taught to them? You know, as parents, we can teach our kids how to eat. Mind your manners. Chew with your mouth closed. I'm still trying to learn that one. Don't make a mess, all that other stuff. How to speak. Please, thank you, yes, sir. Open doors, manners. We teach them how to dress. We teach them how to handle money. And all of those lessons that I just described, at the most, those lessons will affect them in this short life. But the things that we teach them about Jesus and what a relationship with Jesus looks like, those lessons and that investment in your children last into eternity. So the question is, how much of an investment in kids are we making that's eternal as opposed to just temporal? And as a parent of four children, for Dawn, for myself, we look at our kids and we have a responsibility. I mean, they were just like, they were here a blink ago. And two of them are sitting in the back now listening to their dad teach. That went by fast. Dawn and I were thinking about this, that, you know, in 5 short years, I'm down to one hand. In 5 short years, my daughter Jaya could be out of the house. No rush, by the way. You don't have to head off right away. 5 short years. Where did that go? She was here at the hospital. And now I'm down to one hand left of years under the roof, potentially. I'm down to two hands of possibly being grandparent. No rush. That's reality. That's reality. Are you kidding me? 10 more years? I don't feel like a grandparent. I look like one today, but I don't feel like a grandparent. Woo! I don't doubt that. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. I'm really looking forward to being a grandparent. Again, no rush. But I am. That'd be kind of cool. But anyway. These four young men, they have the signs of being raised right by their parents. See, you train your kids up so that when they're sent off outside of your covering, that they will continue to do what is right before God. Because if they always require you to be around them for every little thing, then what happens the moment you're not around them? Have they been trained to be able to operate in this world, which is hostile? Have they been given the tools to be able to think and process in a godly manner what is right, what is wrong? Do they understand how to come to a conclusion, or are they taking a popularity poll amongst their friends and just going with the most popular answer? Because again, the prevailing winds in this world are not godly. So if you take a popularity vote, you're not going to necessarily get the right answer of what you should do. A parent's role is not to have all the right answers. We don't have all the right answers. But it's to teach your kids where they can get the right answers from and who they can get the right answers from. You see, if you teach your children about who Christ is and the fact that they can go to Christ when you as their parent are no longer around, then they will do well in this world. If you model that behavior in your own life, they see you when things are challenging and things aren't working out, and they see that you go to the Lord, that you don't try to power through it. If you try to power through it, guess what you're training your kids to do? Just muscle through it. It's your own strength that'll get things done. Oh, well, don't worry. You just earn enough money. If they watch you and if you use money as an idol or as a comfort, then don't be surprised if your kids all of a sudden make money their God that they worship. They just learned it from you. How you as a parent model your life is what you teach your kids on how to model their life. Your role is not to have all the right answers, but to point them to the one who has all the right answers. To point them to the one who will never leave them or forsake them. If kids have that personal relationship with Christ, they're trained to go to Christ when the world comes knocking on their door, then they will excel and be successful and they will prosper in this world. But if they're not given Christ, and if they're taught to have this quasi-worldly, and I'll throw a little bit of Jesus in there, and go to church every once and again because it's good for you, what kind of a half-baked thing is that? They will not be successful. They will struggle in their life because they're trying to live in two worlds, and it's painful to try to live in two different worlds. If you're going to follow the Lord, follow the Lord. If you're going to follow this world, follow this world. But if you try to live in both, then you're going to live in such confusion. If you live in the world, it's just going to be pain. Not at first. Not at first. Verse 20. Two more verses. In every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of him, he found them 10 times. This is Nebuchadnezzar himself now. Now it's gone up to the top. Nebuchadnezzar is now king. His dad has passed away. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. So see, there's your test. Let's see how you do. Are you going to be faithful over time? Are you going to be faithful over years? Are you going to be faithful over years when it's hard and you're eating vegetables and everybody's eating steak? They're laughing at you. But you know what's right. And you know what the right thing is to do. Not because it's not a diet issue. It's a who's my God and what does God want me to do? And will I faithfully follow my God? They did that for time. God honored them. God allowed them to learn and have wisdom. And yet their worldview didn't change. They gathered the wisdom of the Babylonians, the knowledge of the Babylonians. They understood the things about them, and so they grew in knowledge. If you're going to high school or college or some other type of education later in life, it's not like education's evil. That's not it. You can learn and glean things from education, but just be aware and make sure you have your mind turned on when it's like, I think you're trying to tell me how you think in your worldview. I'm not really into that. Just give me the facts, please. I just want facts. Thank you. Just the facts. And here's what happens. Nebuchadnezzar sees them as 10 times better than anyone else in all of his kingdom. Verse 21. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Who's this King Cyrus? Totally different empire. We'll talk about it in weeks to come. He was the king of the Persians. And that happened, check this out, guys, 66 years later, Daniel faithfully served in Nebuchadnezzar's court from the time that he was 15 years old in training to the time that he was almost 80 plus years old. See, that's the thing about the story of Daniel. I think sometimes we think he's kind of like this middle 27-year-old guy. He started out as a 15-year-old kid, and he stayed till he was 80. That's faithfulness. Oh, well, this situation is hard. This guy Nebuchadnezzar is not even a believer. This whole kingdom isn't even wired to follow you, God. This must not be your will. It was clearly God's will that Daniel would be there. For a short term, it's getting kind of hard. I can't wait for God to change this hard situation. Did God change the location of Daniel? No. God kept Daniel right where he was, serving in that king's court well into his 80s. So here we are in 2017, and I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what your challenges are. But we have to take our own preference to the Lord and go, God, help me not make decisions based on what's comfortable for me or not comfortable for me. Help me make decisions on, at the end of the day, what your will is for my life. And help me to be faithful in what you've called me to do. I think that's where we'll pause or we'll stop today, and we'll talk more about it. There's so much to talk about, and I have another like page and a half of notes, but there's something super important we need to do next, which is to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. What he did for us on the cross was not convenient, and it wasn't easy. But if he didn't die on the cross for us, there's no way that we could know him. So if the worship team will come up and our ushers will come head over to the communion elements there. Let's take a moment and we'll pray. Don't let the message go in one ear and go out the other. If there was something that struck you as far as something that you need to make a resolution on. Jim, it's not January 1st. You know, I missed it. New Year's. No, you can make a resolution any day for the Lord. You can make a resolution to do what's right at any point in time. So if there's something that God put on your heart, make sure you do that. Otherwise, the therefore won't happen and you won't do what's right. So let's take a moment, bow our heads in prayer here. Father, we come before you and I thank you that your word is true. A lot of words spoken in that message. It's wholly possible that there are some things in there, Lord, that were just of me and kind of got in the way of what you were saying. And if so, Lord, I pray that you would strike them from our memories and God, that it wouldn't affect what you were trying to accomplish. Lord, I thank you for what you are trying to accomplish and Lord, what you did accomplish. When your word goes out, it does accomplish the purpose for which it was sent forth to do. I thank you that because we opened your word and we read your word, it's doing something and it has done something in a profound way. There's hearts that are stirring even now as they consider their lives, as they consider what they will be like when they become parents, what they are as parents or grandparents. There's those of us whose hearts are stirred because of something that is unchecked in our life. We need to make a purpose to do what's right. We're not purposing in our heart because we still want to mess around with it. We still want to toy with it. We think it's going to be fun to just kind of have that just on the side. And yet, Lord, today you clearly have told us to purpose in our heart to do what's right. We can't do it by ourselves. We need your help. But that means we would have to humble ourselves and ask you for your help to do what's right. So, Lord, as we're here this morning, you know where we're at. You know the things we struggle with. You know the things we should do that's right. We just come before you individually on those things, and we ask you, God, please help us. Please help us to be like a Daniel, to be like a Hananiah and Azariah, Mishael, to stand for what is right, even if the rest of the world isn't. God, help us not take a popularity vote when it's about your decision that matters, not what everybody else says. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, we thank you that you did what was right for us on the cross. We could never have done it ourselves. You came down to us because we could never have gotten to you. We love you, Jesus, and we remember now what you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.